This morning I have a message that I think you'll find a blessing and at the same time quite challenging, although blessings and challenges do and can come on the same page. I'm accustomed to that myself.
One minute and we'll have the PowerPoint up.
So this morning I did have a challenge with the PowerPoint. I put a video clip in that was a very excellent enhancement to this message, and somehow it will not work on our computer here. I think it's because the program for PowerPoint in there is outdated. But the Lord provides sometimes for His best interest, even at our dismay. So, this morning's message is entitled, The Amazing Words of Jesus. This message has been prompted by a concern that sometimes we don't see the magnificent power, the amazing light, the transcending thought within the words of Jesus. The day that I became a Christian, I found a lot of brand new, amazing things in my life. I found that there was excitement about things that used to seem meaningless to me. I found that there was a deep satisfaction in knowing that the God of this world, who has created us, really cares about us and sent His Son to save us. Suddenly, the most mundane things became quite vivid. People are joyed at the things of the world and bored by the things of God. There is nothing to me more exciting in this world than the words of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you why as we continue this morning. But I want to make a footnote at the beginning. The words of Jesus Himself have special significance. But if you have a red letter edition Bible, understand this, that the entire Bible is inspired. And we should never think of any of it as less than the Word of God. The sayings of Jesus reflected a wisdom that is far, far beyond that of any human being. The scripture says, the scripture says in John, that's okay, just leave it. The scripture says in John that never a man spoke like this, very simple, easy to remember, never a man spoke like this. Now, the context was simply this, that the guards had been sent out by the officials in the temple to arrest Jesus. This was early on. To arrest Jesus for what? Shoplifting? No, much, much less than that. Here was their problem. Everybody was going to Jesus. People were following Jesus. People were excited and they were thrilled by the words of Christ. And you know what the religious leaders did? They said, we've got to put a stop to this. I guess it was a threat to them. we've got to put a stop to this. And so they issued orders for him to be arrested. The guards went out and tried to arrest him. They went out to arrest him, pardon me, and a strange thing happened. Before the arrest, they decided to listen a little bit to what he was saying. And you know what they did? They said, "We're not going to arrest this man." And disobey the order of the priests? Yeah. "We're not going to arrest him." Why? Because, they said, "Never did a man speak like this." In my young and foolish years before I became a Christian, I thought that, well, I would indulge myself. I was majoring in electrical engineering, and I decided to take a minor in philosophy, just as kind of a lark. And really, a little more than that, I was a bit curious about what really were the wisest words ever spoken by any man. What was there out there that was truly worth listening to and heeding? And so I made an experiment. I enrolled in some philosophy courses in college, thinking that I would probably make that my minor. And I was immensely, immensely disappointed. I found that the study of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, Descartes, and all of those, there was nothing of real import. Surely the greatest thinkers, I thought, of all time would have something really dazzling to say regarding reality, life, and its purpose. And boy, was I disappointed. Consider this for a moment. Socrates, the great philosopher, taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle taught for 40 years. And Jesus, well, he taught for a mere 3 years, as compared to the collective 130 years of the philosophers. Well, during that 3 years, if you read the things that he said, one or two statements absolutely drown out any of the statements of the great philosophers. They come through with clarity, simplicity, and yet profundity. That is, all at once, they're quite simple and extremely profound in their implication. Other contrast, Jesus spoke with authority. The crowds marveled at that. He actually did have authority. And the people were amazed by it. Well, it's sad that a young man has to go to any lengths to find the words of truth. And really, he doesn't. He just thinks he does. The real words of truth were right before me all of my life, and I ignored them because they made a demand on me. I would have to change my ways, my thinking, my heart, if I were to follow the words of this, quote, philosopher. And many people in the college I attended, the University of Washington, thought that Jesus' words were simply words of another philosopher. They had never read his words. Coming to believe in Jesus, I reluctantly picked up the Word of God, the Bible, and reluctantly paged through. And when I came to the red letter section, particularly, I found awesome, amazing, astounding discoveries, vastly beyond any of the philosophers that I'd studied. And they changed my life. Not the philosophers, the words of Jesus. I'd like you to consider this morning Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. Now, what had he just said in this context? Does anybody remember? It's Matthew 7. Matthew 5 and 6 were Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? No, I don't mean, yeah, you read through it. I mean, really read it. The scriptures have power when they meet with faith in the heart of the believer. Until then, nothing happens. If you simply read through the Bible and have your mind on cruise, you're not going to get it. You're not going to see that light. Now, Jesus said, I am the light, didn't he? He said, I am the light of the world. What an arrogant thing for a philosopher to say. You know, I just never heard Plato, Descartes, or Socrates say anything like that. Did you? Well, no, they would have been laughed right out of town. You say, oh, no, they were very well respected. Oh, yeah? If they'd said, I am the light of the world, I hope they would have been laughed out of town. But when people heard Jesus say that, they listened because they knew he had authority. The crowds were amazed when they heard the Sermon on the Mount. I would encourage you, if you want to see light, and if you want to be amazed in your own heart, read the Sermon on the Mount with faith in your heart. Read it believing. I certainly shouldn't have to say this to Christians. Read it believing what the man said. Read it believing what God said. Oh, the most respected men in the history of this world. Scientists, great men, artists, scientists of every stripe and caliber. And none of them had anything to say, really. But something that one of them had to say might surprise you. Charles Darwin, was he a friend of the gospel or an enemy? Enemy. Let me give you a quote. A man shipwrecked on an unknown coast and desert island should devoutly pray that the lesson of the missionary has reached there. You hear what he's saying? You get stuck, marooned on an island somewhere, you better hope that you have the message of the gospel there. Better yet, the best thing you could have with you is the Bible, God's Word. Do you know who said that? Charles Darwin. Very interesting. The influence that Jesus had from the time of his coming is unequaled, unparalleled. There are no close seconds. The words that he spoke had wisdom that were astounding, amazing, and no close seconds. There isn't a like contender anywhere at all. And yet he didn't even say that these were his words. He said that he didn't speak of himself, but rather he spoke the word of his Father. Interestingly, he wasn't concerned about credit. You know, as human beings are, they want to have credit at every turn. But that wasn't at all his concern. In fact, he often told people that he helped and healed, not to tell anybody else. You know, a lot of these false preachers and teachers today, the main thing they want is recognition. Instead of earnestly seeking God's kingdom and its benefit. So when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. In other words, not as the preachers of that day. His teaching was different. And I'll tell you something that everybody here should be aware of, and if you're not, you haven't been listening. I think personally that
the people that we have preaching here, I'm one of a team. And the people that we have sharing the word share the word. They may have different styles and approaches, but it is the word of God. As it were, the words of Jesus. Amazing words of Jesus. Sometimes they may speak with great flair. Sometimes they may be dull and mundane in their manner. But if they're preaching God's word, you'd better listen. That's all I can say. If you're bored by God's word, your heart is dead. And if you hear God's word and believe it, and your heart finds joy, you rejoice at the simple, clear, eloquent truth and the unpretentious diction of Jesus the Savior, your heart is alive. How do you know that you're in the Spirit? The Scripture says, if any man hath not the Spirit of the Lord or of Christ, he is none of his. Doesn't belong to him. How do you know you belong to Christ? By his Spirit. How do you know that you have the Spirit? Quote. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is a good place to start. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. There should be rejoicing in the right. If your heart leaps when you hear the truth, you're on the right track. If you go out of your way to find time in God's Word during the day, you're on the right track. If you're inconvenienced by the thought of study, or if you don't even like the word study, if you don't like to read, so what? The Bible is the Word of God. The words of Christ are there. You can read them with your own eyes. A great privilege, more than any of us, including myself, really understand. So Jesus taught as one having authority. He was sent by the Father. His name means that he had authority, that he was sent by the Father. The Word of God should absolutely thrill your heart. And if it doesn't, you need to do some real soul searching. In Matthew 13:54, it says, coming to his hometown, that is the hometown of Jesus, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. They were amazed when they heard the teaching of Jesus. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. And then they went on to say, isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? And they knew his family. Where did this man get this wisdom? Where did this come from? Well, they were mystified because they weren't in touch with the source of his wisdom. They were astounded by his miraculous powers, easily understood. When you see somebody walk on the water, you have a tendency to listen to what he says. When you see a man heal, somebody who's been blind all of their lives, suddenly seeing and just being overcome with joy, you would listen to what he said. When you see somebody that raises hand on the dead, and the dead rises up, you would listen to what he had to say, wouldn't you? Hello?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. I sure hope so. You know, I just want to take a moment to share a couple things, some examples, briefly, of the things that thrill me about the sayings of Jesus. I already mentioned to you the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, I am, it always caught my attention and still does. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How would Charles Darwin have done if he'd said such a thing? He would have been run out of town on a rail. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the gate, the means by which the sheep come into the fold. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody knows that. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? The beginning and the end. That's precisely what it means. It's the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. Interesting. The very first chapter of the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, the very first chapter, Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega. He said that. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The very last chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Interesting. Well, you may see that as a coincidence, but I think it's probably more. The first and the last. First chapter and the last chapter. In my Christian life, he has been the Alpha. He was the very beginning point of everything. And he will be the very last point of everything. He is the initiation of everything spiritual in my life. And he, by God's grace, will be the culmination of everything that my life has stood for. So, I'm not worried about finding meaning or significance in this world through my personal accomplishments. I'm not concerned about having fame or notoriety for that matter. The only thing that I care about is making a difference for the kingdom of God. And you say, well, of course you're a professional. Yeah, well, of course. Yeah, you're paid to do that. You don't want in this business, if you're there for money, I'll tell you that right now. Now, unless you want to be a TV evangelist, and frankly, I'd rather be poor. I would rather be poor. You know what keeps people from really rejoicing in the Word of God? From really reading through it and going, yes, and having that enlightenment, that empowerment. You know what mainly keeps them from it? The thorns and thistles of the weeds that grow up and choke the joy out of it, that choke the meaning out of it, and they are, according to Jesus, the cares and anxieties of this life, of this world. That's what they are. They grow around it and they choke the life right out of it. I think it's important we have a picture of that. If you wonder why the Word of God is so boring to you and why you can't bring yourself to just study it, those thorns and thistles and weeds just choke the life out of it because your eyes are on the world, the things of the world, the cares of the world, and not on the things of eternity. And yet, when your heart is with Christ, you will quickly find, without reservation, that every one of his words makes sense. And more than makes sense is the source of true life and enlightenment. I want to direct your attention to the PowerPoint here. In Matthew 22:33, it says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Astonished is almost a stronger word than amazed, isn't it? Perhaps that was intended in the text as being a superlative. I don't know. And if you don't know what a superlative is, well, it means super amazed. That's what it means. The crowds were astonished by what he said. It absolutely knocked their socks off. In Mark 1:22,
It says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. I want to share with you again some of Jesus' words that have astounded me and excited me through the years. They were always trying to trap Jesus. In fact, I have a whole sermon coming along as part of, I think this is going into a series. And it will be on the Jesus trap. They tried to trap him time and time and time again. And every time, the religious geniuses of the day, every time they wound up running off with their tail between their legs because Jesus' wisdom was far, far above their own. God's ways are above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. Far, far above. Jesus was, they were trying to trap him, and so one of them came up and said, "Tell us, teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" So they had nothing to lose and everything to gain. Just one false answer is all they need, and they can wipe him out for good. And boy, did they want to. So Jesus asked him to say what it was, and then Jesus commended him for having the right answer, and then illuminated on it. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Wow. Now, let's see. Now, maybe you're hearing, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's not what I hear. What I hear is love him with every fiber of your being, with every element of who you are, with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and all of your strength, even your physical capacities dedicated to him, with everything you have. That's the number one commandment. They even had that in the Old Testament. Wow. Simple. It's number one. So Jesus later told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you." As I have loved you, I'm supposed to love every one of you, and every one of you is supposed to love me like Jesus loved us. Go to the cross for type love. We're all supposed to love one another like that. What a transformation there would be if we did that. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How profound. It sounds so simple. Well, love God. But it is so profound. With every fiber of your being, that means allowing no compromises. And to do that, you will find a transformation in your life immediately. A lot of people are seeking that. They just don't want to go to too great an extreme to get there. You have something that's troubling you? Try that. Love the Lord your God. You know, everybody's concerned about who loved them, and they're concerned, does the Lord love me? Does the Lord love me? Well, how about doing unto him as you would have him do unto you? Love him. Revolutionary thought. You know what Jesus told us that should help us overcome our lack of love for one another? Love one another as I have loved you. Or, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the second great commandment. Really all part of the first. He said it was like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love your neighbor as yourself has an immense implication in your life.
You have trouble forgiving somebody with something? Well, probably nobody here does, but just in case it happens to be somebody here that has a little struggle loving one particular individual or another or a dozen, think about this. The great physician, the great psychologist, the greatest of all time, said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself." So if you love your neighbor as yourself, that means all you have to do is direct that same self-love and self-esteem, for that matter, to your neighbor. Now, I can't forgive so-and-so. They're a lowlife, you know. You ever meet a lowlife? Yeah, me too. I used to be one. Really? Really, low life is a good term for it. I mean, I was subsisting down here at survival level, and I didn't even know it. So, how can I judge a brother or sister who's been insensitive to me? Should I be easily offended? You know, as we go along in our church life, somebody says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing, and, just some little jostle, and you go, "Oh, well, that's offensive. I don't like that." You know, and what kind of a place is that to live in? God wants us to have the same love for others that we have for ourselves. Wouldn't you have more consideration for yourself than to be so easily offended? Sure. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you despise yourself, I guess, I don't know, go ahead and despise your neighbor, but I don't think most people do. Maybe there is an element that does, and it needs fixing. The great physician can do that. So if we're filled with self-spite or self-loathing of some sort, get rid of it. It's an offense to the gospel. It's an offense to the very reason that Jesus gave his life for you. You know, if he died on the cross so I could be rid of that, I want to get rid of it. We all have struggles from time to time as Christians, but there's a process that God sets up. It's a process of learning, taking in his word, and having it enlighten the recesses of our heart, and whatever we find there, getting rid of it. I'm thankful when I find something ugly in there, because I'm willing and want to get rid of it. And God has provided a way for that to happen. That's what the cross is all about. And so I can be cleansed. So life is a process of spiritual metabolism, so to speak. Love your neighbor as yourself. So simple and yet so profound. Now let me ask a personal question. I mean, really personal. Do you love Jesus? Don't answer. I don't care what your neighbor thinks one way or another. I just care what you think. Do you love Jesus? If the answer is yes, I have some great, great news for you. Jesus said this, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Did you hear that? Or did you listen right through it? He said, if you love him, he too will love you, and the Father will love you. He said, and I too will love him. That's the promise to you. You see, he always reciprocates love. He never leaves it die. And show myself to him.
Did you hear that part? If you love the Lord, if you love Jesus, He will show Himself to you. And you know what that means? The illumination of the Spirit. The illumination in the dark recesses of your heart that provides for that cleansing. Boy, people get worried about, their diet. There might be some impurity or something. They won't even take capsules that have gel because there's some impurity in it. But what about impurity in your soul? It needs to be cleansed out. Shouldn't we be much more fearful of that? Jesus promised He will show Himself to you if you love Him. What does that mean? Oh, He's going to appear to me in a vision. I'm suddenly going to see Him. No. No, that's not it. Yes, it's much greater than that. So what if He appeared to you? It would be astounding. You'd have something to talk about for the rest of your life. But no, something much better than that. He will reveal Himself to you in your heart. In your heart. You'll see Him. You'll see who He was, what He was. You will experience Him. You will have a living union with Him. So much more than simply seeing a picture. So much more than simply seeing a person. In other words, the promise is there will be communion with you. What a tremendous promise. Another thing that He said that just blows me away. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He loves me that much? Jesus loves me like the Father loves Him. That's without reservation. That is the greatest love in the world. And Jesus is saying He has the greatest love for me. Just because I believe in Him, I believe in His sacrifice, He paid the price for my sins. My sins are washed away, and I can be and am united with Christ as I walk through this life. Notice what else He says in that verse, John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, He said, remain in my love. You know, He knew that we would have a problem. There would be moments of enlightenment, moments of joy where we would know that He was in touch with us and we were in touch with Him. He just says, stay there. Stay there. Don't go walking with Jesus and the next day you're off on some tangent chasing the things of this world. Oh, if you only knew how foolish the endeavors and the things of this world look to God. All of the effort. There are people that love with every fiber of their body money. It's almost like we're supposed to love God. Everything in their heart, soul, and their mind, and their strength is absorbed by money. Why? Well, it's the great God of this world. You know, you can do anything if you have money. What a lie that is, and anybody that has a lot of money will tell you that's not true without reservation. I've never yet met anybody that was an exception to that rule. Well, I have a little time left, and Luke 2:47 says this, everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. Luke 4:36 says, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? Seems so strange. His words are obviously beyond the reach of human, mere human beings. They have never been equaled. There are no close seconds. You read them, believing them, and your life will be transformed, no question. Luke 4:22. All spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? They were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips.
his words were filled with a kind of demeanor that was not pretentious. It was not forced. He was not trying to gain anything for himself. He simply, out of love, was speaking words of truth to the people that believed in him. Are you amazed at the words of Jesus? When he said, "Peace I give unto you, not as this world gives, but my peace I give unto you." Are you amazed by that? Wow. The simplicity and the humility of those words are unequaled. In the midst of a world that is blaring, it's just blaring. Every time you listen to the radio or watch a television or have any source of input coming from the world, it's always, give me this or give me that. Well, they have something they're going to sell you, and then they want something in return, usually money. And everywhere you turn, you're bludgeoned by these messages. Give us money for this or money for that. They make it look good, but it is noisy. I hate it, frankly. And I admit that's a bit extreme, but that's where I am. I just hate it. I love times of quiet and peace. I love to be together and alone with the Lord. Those times are filled with refreshing that is astounding. Jesus said, "Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace I give unto you." Jesus withdrew from the crowds quite frequently to have time just to commune with his Father, time of prayer, and we need to do that also. There's a man by the name of C.S. Lewis who has some interesting things to say, and just in regard to who Jesus was, he says this: "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him out for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, Jesus is much, much more than a philosopher, much, much more than a human teacher. His thoughts, his heart, are clearly beyond our capacity. He speaks from the Father himself, the Creator. And he's worthy of our attention. And if we're not amazed by his words, we need to repent. Because you will not receive in faith until you repent. You will not have faith. You will not allow yourself to really have faith unless you repent. That's how it works. Jesus said this: "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The Spirit of God gives life. The flesh brings death. Teachings of Jesus. The Spirit of God brings life, the flesh brings death. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll gain eternal life. So, you know, we make a decision. I think everybody wants to find that moment of enlightenment. They, you know, they go and hear a sermon that captures their attention. Some inspiring, enlightening moment that says, yes, okay, now, this is the time. No, it's always the time. God is always ready. Right now. Right here. The place, the circumstances make no difference to Him. It doesn't matter where you are. If you turn your heart and your life to Him, there will be new beginnings in your life. The old things will have passed away and the new will have come. But not many people hear this teaching. Not many people do it. Very few people really even within the walls of the churches in this country, very few people really turn to Christ, really believe in Him. But boy, do they want some little moment to change their life. I say it often. There's one thing people want in their life, it's change. If there's one thing people don't want in their life, it's change. You have to make up your mind. You can't vacillate back and forth. You have to make up your mind. And me personally, I want change. I don't want the same old thing, the same old way with the same old results. I want change. But I'm not talking about some magical formula that will give me all the wealth that I want. Or I'm talking about change in here, in my heart. And that only comes one way, through faith in Christ. Nobody else, nothing else, faith in Him. That was the purpose for which the Father sent Him, was to bring that change. We're going to sing a song of invitation. The name of that song you may be familiar with. It's called Amazing Grace. When I first became a Christian, the grace of the Lord amazed me. Today, 35 years later, 36 years almost, the grace of the Lord amazes me. It's just deeper every time I draw close to the throne of grace. Every time. We're going to stand and sing this as a song of invitation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet is the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I have found, was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace I fear, the eye I first
believed. For our announcements this morning, there will be no youth meeting tomorrow night. Young people, high school young people have gone on a retreat this weekend. This coming Saturday, January 21st, is the women's breakfast here at the building at 9 o'clock a.m. And next Sunday, January 22nd, there will be a luncheon and bridal shower for Melanie Neal. Merrily, I'm sorry. I even read my own notes wrong. That's bad. Jake's fiance. That'll be here at the building at 1:30 p.m. after church. Coming in March, the Portland Youth Rally, March 3rd through 6th. Registration forms are on the table in the entryway, and get them in to Daryl Jr. by February 12th. And I know a lot of our young people aren't here to hear this, but give you adults a heads up so you can tell your kids. Prayers and praise. We're grateful that Brother Mitchell is with us in the assembly today. Isn't that a blessing? Okay. Please continue to pray for him. And Sister Kate Campbell has a praise.
Y'all make a praise for me, Jackie, for my heart, because we've been home in the heavens here at church. Well, what I have, my great praise is the great position has healed me. It is no longer a problem, it's clear, and I'm praising this for him because he has healed me.
Amen. Okay. Loretta Balow, who attended here some years ago, has been in touch with my wife Chris over the years. She is asking prayers for her mother, who is age 90. She's having colon surgery this morning to remove a mass. However, the surgery is complicated because Loretta's mother has been on blood thinners for blood clots in her legs, so she's in pretty bad shape. Pray for Loretta and her mother both. Also, let's continue to pray for our brother Gene Maynard, who has lung cancer. Okay? Yes, Judy.
I'm going to say this in his favorite scripture. Now, I want to change it there. And our parents, we're bringing pictures of just their children, just through all the relatives, because I just think you can recognize the knowledge of the family.
Okay.
You got a lot of children. Would you guys mind bringing pictures of the kids? If not, ask Con or Gary, and I'm sure they'll take pictures.
Okay. All right. Shall we be standing for prayer? Yes, Brother Johnson.
So let's keep that in mind.
Okay. We have the fifth Sunday sings. It'll be the last Sunday in January. And we are the hosts, so let's keep that in mind and be prepared. I think we're the ones that bring the desserts, right? Okay.
Yes. If I can have the members of the praise team who aren't already up here, just after the service, real quickly, to meet me up here up front. I just need to chirp at you for a second.
Okay. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so clearly pictured in those pages. We're thankful for his great example, his great teachings. We know that there's no other choice, that he is definitely the Lord. We're thankful that we can be under his authority. Father, we thank you for our assembly today. We pray that you'll bless each one of us. Whoever is ill, that you would heal them. Please be with the ones who couldn't be with us today because of illness. Please be with the young people who will be traveling back from the beach. Father, we're thankful that Brother Mitchell is with us today. Please continue to provide healing for him. We're thankful for the healing that you've provided with Kate. And for her, we pray that you'll continue to bless her health. Also, Lord, we ask for Loretta's mother that if you'd be pleased to have the surgery be a success, and that you'd also be with Loretta as she's distressed about this. Also, Lord, we ask for our brother Gene Maynard that you'd comfort and God, if it's your will, that you'd bring healing to him as well. We ask your blessing on all of us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that it? Okay.
Have a good day in the Lord.